Moving forward, we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and today we continue on part 9 of our series on gifts called Shifting the Atmosphere. Here's the deal. As we move forward and talk about these spiritual gifts, and if you're new here today, spiritual gifts are these things that God gives us, and when we become followers of Him, they come, and when He dwells inside of us through His Holy Spirit, He gives us gifts for the edification, for the building up of His church. They are supernatural abilities that you didn't have before you knew Jesus. They only happen because He says so. They're for building up of His church, but it's also a sign of just intimacy that He still loves us and is with us and has empowered us. We all have a job in the church. And so we've been talking about this journey on how do we go from being completely spiritually gift illiterate into people who biblically understand what it is to follow after Jesus and use our gifts, because that is how we are wired. And so on this journey, we have to do some things on purpose. Like, how do we navigate the waters of becoming aware of what our spiritual gifts are and use them? So how do we start? Number one, you need to have sensitivity to how you're wired. So God has wired you in a way spiritually to be able to function in these gifts. And so, it's honestly, we've been doing this for a long time. It's really, and I know some people are new in the journey, but it's really time to get over the, I hate myself, I suck, I'm so messed up, all that stuff is not true. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's time to move on from that. Realize what the scripture says, because there's a whole new journey on the other side of that, and that's called walking in who you are in Jesus, which includes sonship, daughtership, freedom, deliverance, joy, peace. The other side of that is He also gives us spiritual gifts to be able to be a part of the local church, to see those things fleshed out for the kingdom. And so we need to be sensitive to how we're wired. We need to do trial and error. What does trial and error mean? Well, if you think you have a certain gift, so if you think it's something in the line of prophecy, if you think it's something in the line of teaching, what should you do? Try it. Thank you, wise purple-headed woman. Yes, thank you. And so you try them. You actually try to flesh out these things. And so if it's something prophetic, you go up to somebody and say, okay, test this. There's something I feel like God has given me for you. Don't hit me if it doesn't work out, but I want to share this with you. You share that with them. Or if it's teaching, if you feel like you have that gift, what should you do? Well, you should look for opportunities to teach. You should look for opportunities to be plug that in somewhere. And at the end of it, after you're done teaching, people are like, oh, I love Jesus more than ever. You probably have that gift. If at the end of it, they're all sleeping and throwing stuff at you, you might not have the gift. The cool part is you can move on and try to go to another journey about where you are. And by the way, scriptures say we need to be proactive in desiring all the gifts. And so that's a big deal. Working it out as a family and just not shrinking back. I don't want to get done with the sermon series and everybody go, ah, okay, it's time to get back to normal. This is the new normal. This is the biblical normal, walking in what the power of the Holy Spirit is. Amen? And so it's just like telling my kids. Some of my kids don't need a lot of encouragement in certain areas, and other ones of my children, one in particular, I'll tell this individual to do something. It's the first time they've tried it, and when they tried it, it doesn't work out the first time, and then like, oh, I suck. It's just not my thing to do. I just don't want to do that. And then I have to reassure this young person over and over and over again, like, hey, you have to practice at everything. Everything takes practice. Just because you did something one time, it didn't work out, it doesn't necessarily mean that wasn't your gig. You have to practice. And then a few months later, they do something and they succeed and they're like, oh, I guess I could do that. Right? Well, the same thing happens spiritually. Spiritually, we have to grow. And people are like, well, if it's supernatural, why would you have to practice? Doesn't that make it fake? No, that's dumb. There's spirit and flesh in the same compartment trying to line this thing out. And so you practice at something to get better at it if that's what you have. You grow in your gifts your entire life. Amen? You never arrive. And so that's a big deal. So look at your neighbor and say, you must practice. And then you back and say, thank you, Obi-Wan. Okay, good. And so here's our boom, our big idea that I want you to get today out of this sermon. And I just have a deep heart for today. Without question, God still speaks to His children through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about three specific gifts. The gifts of knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. So if you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is how our journey has gone. I would ask you to name all the gifts that we've covered so far, but I don't want to feel bad about myself. I'm tired and I need some confirmation. And so What we need today is we've started Ephesians 4. We talk about the roles and the gifts of people, certain people in the church. We walk through Romans 12 and some of the grace gifts. And today we are jumping all the way over into this last part of our journey over the next few weeks. We'll be talking just from these scriptures alone in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. As you're turning there, you have to remember this is Paul talking in chapters 12, 13, and 14 exclusively to the Corinthian church about the spiritual gifts. And why they're important, how they're used, how they shouldn't be used, that love needs to be the reoccurring point behind all of it. Amen? And so this whole thing is about love and working out through the gifts. And so I'm going to read this, and you can read along with me. Open your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one on the back, or just look on the board with us up top here on the screen. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so today, we're going to start and the deeper we go into this over the next few weeks, the saucier these get, right? The more controversial, the more all weirdoed most people get out by them. To me, I love it because the more it is, it's just simple proof of how God's working and biblical application of what God's doing in his church. Amen. But these three gifts we're talking today are three out of the four what we call revelatory gifts. Everybody say revelatory. I love that word, revelatory. Amen. Revelatory, just to reveal something. God is revealing to people. Now, when it comes to these revelatory gifts, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and prophecy, these four things specifically, many people, especially cessationists, people who think that the spiritual gifts ceased with the death of the apostles will argue against these because they think that if we're open to revelation from God outside of the scriptures, all hell breaks loose. And that is the cessationist viewpoint, that if we say that God speaks through his word, but God also speaks into his people, that if that is true, then number one, the complete need for the scriptures is thwarted and we need something else besides the Bible. What I would say to that is it's nonsense. The prophecy doesn't absurd God's word. It doesn't go over. It doesn't change anything, but it points to and gives specifics in people, places, or time where God's word is applied and relevant. Amen. They also think that it's just, and once you open that door, you're open to anything because we see on TV and churches, we just see mass abuse, right? Mass abuse of revelation. Well, God told me, God told me, God told me, God told me I need $1 million. God told me da 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 da. You see that and people go, ah! And in the end, I think some of that concern is valid. Amen? There has been mass abuse. But in the end, it's also a tragedy to let our fear dictate to us what the scriptures really say about the Lord and how he speaks. Never beyond the Bible, always in support of it and revelation of the Father's heart for us in specific times. Here's the deal. God still speaks to his children. God still speaks to us. Think about Adam and Eve for a minute in the garden. It was, you know, sure, they're naked, walking around, doing their thing, right? Sounds like a good weekend. Right? But what was the big thing about the garden? They had intimacy with the Father. They could talk to him. They could be close to him. There was no shame. They were as close to him, as a human has ever been close to him. And they had that. So when sin enters in, what happens? Intimacy is broken. Intimacy is broken. Not all of them can hear the Lord anymore. Not all of them can be in his presence. God speaks through particular patriarchs throughout the history in Judges and Kings and different places, people like Moses and Abraham. God starts to speak to his people just through a small number of folks. Why? Because of the curse.
It's because of the curse. There is broken intimacy with God. So my question is, because the cross and because Jesus came and sat in our place on the cross, died a death that we supposed to die, earned, you know, gave us salvation because of his blood and sacrifice and resurrection. In the end, we say like, okay, God is healing us and restoring us. And by the way, he's not talking to you directly. He's speaking to you through the word, which by the way, he does speak to us through the word, but he does. But beyond that, that's just nonsense. Think about that. If God is restoring all things, God is restoring intimacy with his people. How do you establish intimacy with somebody if you don't have any direct relation or correlation with them in speaking with them? God still speaks to us today. Matter of fact, that's what we're gearing towards. Remember, finally, we're going to be in the presence of the living God. We will be able to touch him, to feel him, to hear his voice right in front of us, respond and have conversation with him. That is a part of the journey. God is restoring intimacy with people. And so these days, for people to say, number one, does God speak through his word? Absolutely. It is finished. It is final. It is pure. Absolutely, without question. At the same time, God can reveal his heart to us, speak into us. I remember my Christianity changed when I started to realize these things inside of me were actually the Lord putting things on me and speaking to me. It became different from what I read in the Bible, trying to apply it to this intimacy thing with him that revealed even more of the scriptures that came alive to me because I could hear his voice. Amen. God still speaks to us in very intimate ways. And I never want to go backwards and not to be able to seek after and listen to his voice. And so today's gifts, these three that we're going to focus on today, are special revelations, God's voice speaking to his people. So there are those of you in this room that God has pressed on, put on by the Holy Spirit, these gifts, particularly for the building up of his church, and they are revelatory. They're sharing his heart, his passion, his word, truths with you for the betterment of the church. And so number one, we're going to look through this 1 Corinthians 12 passage, and the first one we're going to drop in on is knowledge. Everybody say knowledge. So, and I said it this way before, but here's the thing. People say, oh, knowledge. Oh, God lets people be smart. That's not what this says. This word knowledge is also followed by, it's called a word of knowledge or utterance of knowledge, which that means it's a word. It's something given to someone and spoken into something else. It's not just knowing stuff. Everybody tracking with me? It's a word of knowledge to somebody else about a something. And so as I try to go to the definitions that you can find online in different places and different concordances and stuff, they're just all over the place. Even our spiritual gifts test, their definition of this, I don't like and I don't agree with. So I just wrote my own because I'm just crazy. I just jump off the rails a little bit. But here's what I feel is a good working definition of knowledge biblically. The gift of knowledge is the supernatural ability to impart a specific word of wisdom into a situation. It's also the ability to speak wisely and knowingly about a situation with truth from the Bible. And so this quote, I want you to read this. A person with the gift of knowledge is not more intelligent than others. They are merely a channel used by and for God to serve others through special insights and information. Understand? These are people who are channels, people that use this gifting. It doesn't mean they're just super smart. It doesn't mean that they're not smart. But it doesn't mean that they just have a lot of brain. So some people will say this gift is just purely revelations from God's word. Number one, is that true? Yes, it can absolutely be revelation from God's word. But B, the other side of it is this is also tied to the prophetic, where someone in a specific situation and time receives something from the Lord that's knowledgeable about the situation they're going in through. And so some possible biblical examples. And the thing about this is this word of utterance of wisdom in utterance of knowledge, this is the only place they're mentioned in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as they are. So what you have to do is you can't just study those words, utterance of wisdom, and go, oh, that spells out exactly what they are. You have to look to the scriptures, back up and look in the New Testament, and try to see if there's an angle where we can see these gifts being used. And so I got a bunch of these. I might skip through them, but we'll be here till 4. But that's okay. The snow shall be melted by then. Amen. Okay, good. So let's dig into the word. So number one, the ministry of Jesus. So we believe Jesus was fully God and fully man, correct? He was all God. He was all man in both. People say, well, I can't get my mind around that. That's right. He's God, right? He's all of the above. He's all God. He's all man. When he came to the earth, and people argue about the semantics of this, but Jesus, through God, put a how do I say this? A pause on the use of his deity in certain ways where he wasn't just doing magic tricks as God. It shows in the scriptures after he's baptized that the Holy Spirit comes and ascends on him like a dove. And so through his ministry, his earthly ministry, Jesus is walking. Not only is he God and man, but he's walking in the authority and power given to him by the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of God. Following what I'm saying? And so the same Spirit that's in us. So as we read and we look at Matthew chapter 9, 1 through 8, listen to this. Getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." And listen, chapter to verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" I'll just stop that there. Jesus, out of nowhere, knows their thoughts. Like, he knows what they're thinking. And this happens over and over and over again. In Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, on another Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. In verse 8, listen, but he knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts as they thought them. And you could continue to read the rest of those that go on. John 4, what happens in John 4? Jesus is walking and he runs into a Samaritan woman at the well. And we all know the story. Most of us should know the story pretty well. Samaritans are treated like dogs by the Jews. And so, but Jesus has this intentional run-in with this woman, and he's speaking to this woman and he says something funny to her. In John chapter 4, 16 through 19, he says, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And then Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying you have no husband. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So this wasn't the days where he sent guys ahead. "Hey, Timothy, I want you to go scope out the next village and get me some intel so we look like we're doing something miraculous here." Right? So this guy, nobody's running ahead. He walks into this woman, and the Lord knows intimate details about this woman before he's even talked to her on earth. Is everybody tracking with what I'm saying? Again, in Luke 9, he does this again with his disciples' hearts. In John 1, 43 through 51, the calling of Nathanael, Jesus sees him and knows his character. And so this continues beyond Jesus into the Testament, the New Testament church. Okay, so listen, Acts 5, 1 through 4. This is now, if you're going, "Well, that's Jesus, he can do that thing." It still keeps going even after the resurrection, okay, and after the ascension. In Acts 5, 1 through 4, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" It keeps going. What happens? Ananias and Sapphira, they sell some property. They probably got some vacation plans. They have a timeshare somewhere in Cabo, right? And so all of a sudden they share. They say, "I don't want to give all of our money over to the church." So they lie about it. That's not the point. The bigger point is Peter immediately knows that they're lying. And then they drop dead, and that's the rest of the nice story, right? I mean, literally, they drop dead. Because they lied, and then the Lord was using them as an example not to lie. Peter, how does Peter, is this possible that this could be this word of knowledge where God downloads some truth about somebody that they don't know you know, and you can speak into it? It keeps going. Acts 8, it happens again with Philip's experience and hearing about this Ethiopian. In Acts 9, Ananias is given knowledge in a vision of a man named Saul. Acts 13 comes up and again. Now there were at the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent off. That God downloaded through the Holy Spirit, set aside these two specific guys and send them out. Could that have been this gift of knowledge? Moving on, illustration. I've told you a little bit before about Spurgeon, continuing on in the later days. So Charles Spurgeon, one guy that I look up to very much. He's very dead now, but he's one of the greatest preachers of all times. You know, he would just fill. I mean, these brothers would preach. This is not your best life now. This is, hey, get on your face, you dirty sinners. Jesus is coming. And people would drop, my kind of preaching. And so he would preach, and I don't think he would consider himself to be prophetic or any of this, but I've told you in the past, and listen to the story of this guy, I just actually wanted to share a specific account with you. Interesting illustration from the ministry of Charles Spurgeon, who tells of an incident in the middle of his sermon where he paused and pointed at a man that he accused of taking money from profit on Sunday of all days. And so this guy writes a letter to his friend explaining the situation. Listen to this. The guy says, Mr. Spurgeon looked at me as if he knew me. And in his sermon, he pointed to me and told the congregation that I was a shoemaker and that I kept my shop open on Sundays. And I did. By the way, that those days, that was a big deal. You're not supposed to have your shop open on Sunday. Supposed to be closed, right? And I did, sir. I should not have minded that, but he also said that I took 9 pence the Sunday before and that there was 4 pence profit out of it. He took more money than he should have. I did take 9 pence that day, and 4 pence was just the profit, but how should he know that? That I could not tell. Then it struck me that it was God who had spoken to my soul through him. So I shut up my shop the next Sunday. At first, I was afraid to go again and hear him, lest he should tell the people more about me. But afterwards, I went and the Lord met with me and saved my soul. Listen, so Spurgeon would be preaching. He would stop. Thousands of people in the room every week, people he didn't know, and he would look over at you and say, hey man, this week you took a few pens from the office, and he would nail it, and then that would it. He would come back over and he would keep preaching his sermon. He's moving like nothing else happened. This guy's like completely undone. How did he know that? Is it possible that God still speaks revelation to people about stuff going on in other people's lives and why? You can see the fruit. It jarred this man's heart open that God knew and would point it out what he was doing. Amen? So over the many years, like this gift of knowledge, like, you know, when Jen and I, we were super skeptical, and you've heard me tell the story a million times about sitting down with this old Scotsman about 10 years ago, and, you know, he's prophetic, and I was rolling my eyes, and I didn't want to hear what he had to say, but I was going to test him. And I sat down, and this man immediately starts speaking into my wife being sexually abused when she was 9 years old. I've never seen this man in my life. He turns and does the same thing to me. Me being this abandoned kid when I was 7, seeing this heart of this broken boy. I've never talked to the man in my life. Yeah, he didn't just bring these things up, but there was more purpose in that. He's like, I just want you to know, like, this word is from the Lord. And if it's a riot, God just wants you to know that he was there. And he has got you and he is using that. All right. Think about that. I was undone. Right there in that moment, I knew that God existed in his word and right in front of me. God would give revelation to people about things going on in people's lives to stir up their hearts, either for encouragement or even for you to get your butt back in line. Amen? Some of us need to get our butts back in line. That's all I'm saying. And by the way, that's happened in this room many a times. When we come in our prayer and praise service on Sunday nights, right? And God will just, sometimes it works through me, through other people. God will just say, hey, and go to somebody. And I've seen it a million times. Hey, the Lord, I feel like says like serious things about sexual abuse, things with fathers would just happen. And people would be undone because God downloaded that word on somebody to help open their heart. Amen. It edifies the church unbelievably. So what are some obstacles? Well, you can get puffed up, right? If you are the word giver, if you have a word of knowledge for everybody, you can get puffed up, right? You got to be careful of pride and with overbearing and being insensitive to people's opinions. Also, you can forget real quickly where knowledge comes from, and it's me and not he, right? And so how does this build up the body? Just to track over this. Number one, this can bring awareness to an area of a person's life that the Lord is wanting to highlight. Like, some of you know God is after that certain part in your heart, but wait till he downloads that through somebody else to bring awareness to you, and then you go, uh-oh. It can remind a believer in the church that the Lord sees them and is with them. It is such a piece of intimacy from God. Supernaturally seeing deeper into what's happening on the service, and it can bring the word of God specifically into a situation in the church or believer. So what are some indicators that someone in this room might have this gift? either from time to time or an ongoing thing. And by the way, all these gifts, they can be fluid. God puts these on people that happen to have them happen more than others, but I believe God can put these on all of us at one time or another, correct? This can happen in our lives. And so here's an indicator you might have this ongoing gifting. You have a sense that you know what is happening in the lives of others around you. You feel a strong desire to share something with others that you have received from the Lord. And by the way, I would challenge a lot of you to do that. You don't necessarily have to go to your boss at work right away and say, guess what? Jesus said you're a dummy head. You know, that's probably not from the Lord. But if you're getting that, you might want to go about it in a softer way than that, right? But here's another thing. The Lord highlights the scriptures to you at times and for specific people. So you'll be reading God's word and God will just show you an image of somebody that you're supposed to share that piece of scripture with them. That's happened to me a lot. Like I'll be praying for some friends or missionary friends of mine, either down in Texas or overseas, and I'll read a passage and God will be like, yes, send that to Timothy, send that to, and I'll send it and it'll be spot on for what God is doing at that time and that moment. Amen. And so people come to you for godly in-depth advice in different seasons of their lives, and you get confirmation from other people. I'm adding that on every single one from now on. Other people will say, hey, I believe that's from the Lord, right? Okay, and so number one, knowledge, a supernatural thing that comes from the Lord, a gifting to where you can speak something into people's lives that's revelatory from God for the purpose of building up the church through his word or through specific revelation from the Lord about something, place, time, and thing inside somebody's heart, okay? So number two, we're going to talk about wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. AKA, it's not just wisdom by itself. It's also known as the word of wisdom or the utterance of wisdom. So the protocol is given. It's given directly by the Holy Spirit. It builds up the church and it's an utterance. It's a word of wisdom spoken. It's a word. Everybody tracking with me? So here's the definition that we have for this. Wisdom is knowing when and how to apply God's truth to a specific situation. So are wisdom and knowledge the same thing? No. Have you ever known somebody that knew a lot and could not apply it for the save their lives? Anybody? Right? Like, you know, they knew a lot, but the common sense factor wasn't really banging. I'm kind of the other way. I don't know much, but I got a lot of common sense, right? I call that street smarts, yo. Okay. But here, so Paul separates wisdom and knowledge for a reason. Why doesn't Paul just combine them in the one? He doesn't. He separates them as he talks about these. And so wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Knowledge is an understanding, a revelation. Wisdom is a revelation on how to apply it. Does everybody know what I'm saying? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's something that comes and it's supernatural. Wisdom means to speak life to an individual or to a specific situation with great understanding and insight with the goal of guiding others. I found this sweet quote from this gal named Ashley Dixon. She said, knowledge acquires facts and recites God's truth. Wisdom knows when and how to apply God's truth to a specific situation. Everybody tracking? And the church desperately needs wisdom. Desperately needs wisdom. Our elders should be filled with wisdom. Our leaders should be filled with wisdom. Our men and women should be filled with wisdom. Why? Because you can know everything you want to know, but we have to have people with a heart that can help us apply and move forward with wisdom in what we are doing. I always tell people this, we're in this movement of, and this is where the abusive side of this whole movement of God speaking, revelatory. Everybody's getting revelation. Oh, God told me to do this. I'm quitting my job. I'm going this way. I'm finding this man. I'm going to blah, 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 blah. And I honestly believe just because I'm a pessimistic jerk, a quarter of that's probably true. In the end, here's what's more important. If God is revealing something to you, who else around you who is full of wisdom is confirming what God is saying to you? Amen? Like over the years, when I've got a big thing going on and it's way too big for me to deal with, I will go to Dr. Davis or I'll go to Pastor Jerry and I'll go to other people that I know that have wisdom. And I was like, hey, let me spiritually vomit this on you for a minute and tell me if I'm being a stinking idiot. I think we're about to transition into moving to some new things in the first of the year. And the first place I went, I was in my counselor guy's office the other day. Yep, I still get counseling. And I said, hey, can we not talk about me and my issues? Let me throw all this at you and vomit on you. Let me tell you, let me see what you think. And by the end of it, he was like, I think he needed counseling. I got a lot of this, right? And so I don't know what his thoughts were. But in the end, here's why we desperately need wisdom. We need people with godly wisdom to bounce things off of, because just because you felt like you heard something, if God told you something, he will confirm it in people with wisdom. Amen? And some people are like, well, I'm a pioneer. You don't understand. People are just going to hate on me. You've been watching way too much TV, way too much preaching series and sermons about your next blessing. Now, what I'm telling you is God will confirm in wisdom. Amen. So you need people of wisdom in your life to confirm. And there are those gifts in this church. Amen. So here's some, just a few scriptures on just the beauty of what wisdom is. Psalms 111, famous text, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, and full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And by the way, there's this text in Colossians 2:1-3, and it's Paul talking to the Colossians. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged but knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures in wisdom of knowledge. Here's the kind of person that's not going to receive a download from Jesus of wisdom, of wisdom from the Lord. People who are not connected to Him. If you're not connected to Jesus intimately, if you're not walking with Jesus intimately, you ever find like the people who are not walking with Jesus seem to make a lot more mistakes? Now, I'm not talking about perfection. Don't get me all karate kicked on something. But if you're walking with Jesus and you're listening for His voice, you have intimacy with Him. The scriptures just says all of God's mystery is in Him and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. Amen? You know, I'm so sorry that like the Christian bookstores ran with the What Would Jesus Do bracelets back in the day. I mean, I just can't wear them out of principle because I just hate mainstream things. I'm just a jerk. But like literally in every situation of my life, seeking wisdom is, Jesus, what would you want me to do? And He has supernaturally wired people in the church that hear His voice in those situations sweeter and sometimes more vividly. Amen? What are obstacles? getting my wisdom and His wisdom confused. Getting to a place where you always feel like you should have the right answer and guidance. I've never met anybody who can bang on the gifts 24/7 at their command. What I'm saying is if you find somebody that thinks they always have God's answer, they always have God's healing, they always have God's word, they always have da-da-da-da, they're wrong. You understand what I'm saying? God brings these things at specific times, specific reasons, and you are not allowed to just dial them up and call them whenever you want. It's divine revelation from the Lord. And so sometimes here's the wisest people I know are people that say, I don't know that one. Man, let's go ask somebody else. Let's pray. Like, I really don't know the answer to that. By the way, if you always have every single word for wisdom, I think heaven's calling you home because they need you upstairs. They don't need you upstairs. Amen. So just a little heads up, how does this build up the church, man? It gives us gifted people to help us when we need the Lord's direction. It helps the church in times when critical decisions need to be made. And when people of the church are divided, wisdom can skillfully apply truth to everyone. Also, just personally, I didn't put this, but we need people to breathe life into us and give us wisdom personally. It's okay for you to say, I don't know. I should ask somebody who's connected to the Lord that can help me in wisdom. Amen? If you're rogue and maverick and doing every God said situation in your life, you're either just the most faithful, only singular person God is talking to, but He puts you in a we atmosphere, not just a you and He atmosphere. And so He's going to confirm that in other people. You need to ask people for wisdom before you make gigantic decisions in your life. And if you pay me, I might throw a few words at you. Just kidding. Indicators that you might have this gifting. You see roadmaps into people's situations and circumstances. You can see God would help you give guidance to people through their situations in their lives. This isn't always a present tense, but there are things that people in wisdom have learned from their past experiences that they can share what God has taught you through those seasons. And so y'all have been through cancer. You see God walk you through that. God has given you wisdom in that. You can help and guide and direct through the Spirit of how God did that. You know what I'm saying? What did you been through? God can use those things to instill that wisdom moving forward. Okay. You can easily recognize where a decision or action may lead and can warn against those who might be harmful or unfruitful. You can often see through confusion of a situation and give direction that would help an individual or group obtain a God glorifying goal. And last but not least, you'll have confirmation from other people that you might actually have that gift. Amen. So number three, So let's recap. Number one, knowledge, the supernatural wisdom God reveals from his scripture or in your heart about a specific time, place, person, situation. What is wisdom? Wisdom is application on how to use from the spirit of how to speak into a certain situation, giving wisdom how to navigate through it. And number three, we're talking about one today that is kind of near and dear to my heart. It's discernment of spirits, aka distinguishing between spirits. This is not just discernment. I have to say this about all of these. This isn't just discerning. This is discerning of spirits. There's a difference, okay? There's a difference. It's discernment of spirits. And so here's the definition. The ability to distinguish between what the Holy Spirit does and what another spirit, demonic, or perhaps even the human spirit does. So pause. And this is something I've been learning over the years. This is one of the gifts I think God has given me. And it's been a very trial by error situation growing into this gift. But there are things going on that are beyond our eyeballs. You hear me? Like some of us, if we're open, we have some creepy stories of things we saw. Maybe some of you just watched too many stupid movies when you were a kid. But there are actual spiritual things going on, and God has gifted particular people in the church that can see through outward circumstances and actually see if that's their flesh, that see if that is something demonic going on, or see if it's godly. Also in a situation, they could be able to see if it's just the world, if it's demonic, or if it's godly in a situation. Is everybody tracking with me? It's also mentioned, this gift is also mentioned in Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So protocol, given by the Spirit to build up the church, to distinguish or discern between good and evil. At this quote, the Holy Spirit gives the gift of discernment to enable certain Christians to clearly recognize and distinguish between the influence of God, Satan, the world, and the flesh in a given situation. This is another one of those gifts where in our day and age, I cannot think of very many more important gifts that we need in the church than this one. We have got to have this spirit-led discernment of spiritual things. Think about how many garbage preachers we have in the world these days that are talking about watering down Jesus and watering down the gospel. Some people just think, oh, well, they're just trying to entertain people. Maybe that's true, but you know what? Some of it is demonic. Do you think for a minute that the devil is not behind crud preaching? Do you think that when Jesus isn't the center anymore of the church and the Bible, that you think that that's just something that happened because we've just evolved over the years in a more intelligent church? Nonsense. It's demonic. Think about the ploys of the devil, what he would want. He wants the church to get off the number one topic, Jesus, obedience to Jesus, following Jesus, deliverance from Jesus, freedom in Jesus. Amen. It's demonic, and we need people with this gift to help open up the hearts of folks, okay? So the scripture says we're all called to test the spirits, okay? So in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, says this, this is Papa John, not the pizza, but Papa John the Apostle. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's for all of us. Like, there is so much garbage out there. You cannot just believe everything that's thrown at you. Not from here, not from the TV, not from people that are in your family. You have to be able to test the spirits. What is going on in the unseen, not just the seen. But this is a Holy Spirit charisma, a gift given to a number of people to sense what's happening in a deeper way on an ongoing thing. Here's some examples from the scripture, okay? Here it is in a positive sense. We're going to go back to John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." So Jesus sees Nathanael. What does he know about him? He knows that what? In him, there's no deceit. He's not a wicked dude, right? He's a good guy. And so it seems like Jesus understands this thing that's inside of Nathanael. And then there's many, many other opportunities in the scriptures where it doesn't go this way. Look, Acts 16, verses 16 through 18. Listen to this. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. I love this. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit. Listen, he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. How is it that Paul knew that this gal was not just some annoying little whatever, but she actually had, Paul got so annoyed that he stopped and spoke not to the girl, to who? The Spirit. And he said, "Get out of her now." And we knew there was something there because what happens? Something comes off of her, right? Something comes off of her. Paul can discern that what's going on with this girl seems to be demonic. In Acts 13, there's a story about this magician. Same kind of thing happens. Paul discerns that this Elymas, the magician, was demonically energized in his attempt to oppose the presentation of the gospel. And in Acts 13, 8 through 11, and you guys can read that later, Paul knows, he discerns what's going on inside of this guy. Acts 8, verse 20 through 24, Peter is talking, and he says this, "But Peter said to him," to this guy named Simon, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Peter can look into the life of this guy and see that there is bitterness going on and brokenness in this going on in this relationship with this man in the Lord. So here's the deal. Here's why this gift is so important, and you've got to get this figured out. All of us have to get this figured out. To understand this gift, you must have an openness and an understanding of what spiritual warfare is. Everybody tracking with me? Like, the scriptures are clear. There is something going on beyond what is going on in this room that you can see with your eyeballs. Everybody's house, everybody's kids, everybody's lives, the battle of your addictions, the battle of your family, the battle of your money, all of it. There is not just good and bad choices being made, although there are good and bad choices being made. Amen? There's this spiritually crazy, jacked up war going all the time. In Ephesians 6, it talks about this. We've talked about this many times. Verses 10 through 12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Listen, "for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What does that say? The church has got to come to an understanding that we are at war with something beyond you making stupid choices or people hurting your feelings. Right? Like, there's something going on in this room right now. There's something going on spiritually. Some of you, your mind's over here. You're thinking of this, you're that. The devil's tempting you to jump over here. Whatever's going on, it's happening here. It'll happen at home. It'll happen at work. If we are not clear and have an open understanding in our mind that what you are dealing with is more than just human choices, and realize that there are spiritually demonic things coming against you, you're hosed. You're hosed. 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Listen, in the end times, people will be deceived by teaching of demons. That is the scripture. That's not a poltergeist movie reference. The scriptures say that there is this demonic, nasty thing going on, and they're even preaching demons that people who are following Jesus are actually going to follow after. Why? Because they have no discernment of spirit. They have no capacity or even desire to understand that what they're hearing is not what is coming from the Lord, even though it sounds good. This is why we desperately need people in the church with this gift of discerning of spirits to be able to give us clarity and walk into this. Everybody tracking with me? Sometimes we're against brokenness, addictions, abuse, or mental illness, right? But not every time. I am convinced that some of you have battled with these things for a long time. Not only do I believe that you have an addiction problem, you have mommy issues, and you're trying to self-focus and self-feed and self-preserve and build walls, I also believe that some of you have something on you. Legitimately on you. That's not a scary movie thing. There are people being oppressed. If you're not a follower of Jesus, being possessed, there's demonic all over the place. Like we need to come just pray over you. Never mind another AA program. We need to get your heart right and open for Jesus to come in the fall and heal you. Amen? We need people with that discerning spirit. Here's my journey of learning this gift that God has given me. I met with a family one time, and this is back in the day. It's no one most of you know, so I'm not going to name any names. Steve and Steph, I'm just kidding. It's really not. I met with this family one night. They were very angry and very aggravated. And so me and one of our elders sat in this closed space in the middle of the night with this family. And I realized as we were talking, this guy was so angry. And the stuff that started to come out of his mouth, I felt like, you could think I'm a weirdo, but I felt at one point I wasn't talking to this guy anymore. Like, I felt the presence of evil in this room. Like, the dude started threatening, and this came out that his wife was having an affair, and they turned on each other, and all the, as we sat there, I remember looking over at this particular area that was sitting with me, and we both just went, we need to pray and shut this down. There was something in the room. Now, you can call me crazy. We're already talking about prophecy. Might as well get into demonic. Let's just call us the flake church, put us on TV, and we're gone, right? What I'm saying is there is spiritual warfare. There are seasons in life where we as a church, I remember when we first planted this church, we had this opportunity very earlier on. This church was going to merge with us, okay? And so this church wanted to merge with us. And as we got into it, we're like, hey, we like some of these people. They actually have financial backing. We would double in size even our first couple months of a church. Man, we just love what they do. We love some of their worship. And as our whole team started getting more excited, and I was getting more excited about it, something else started to happen. Every time I would pray about it, the Lord started pushing me back the other way. And everybody else was going this way. And I'm like, oh boy, maybe I'm not hearing from you. But the more I prayed about it, the more this pit in my stomach kept pushing me away. Say no, say no, say no, say no, say no, say no, say no. And in the end, I had to go to this guy who they wanted to merge with us, and then they didn't. They're all over the place. And I said, hey, I don't think this is from the Lord for some reason. I think we have to back out. And I had people angry at me in our church. Why are we doing that? Here's what happened in the end. In the end, soon after that, they completely busted apart. And it turns out that, I kid you not, I only learned this stuff from living it. I couldn't make this up. There were people in their church that were from a satanic sect cult on their worship team that were put in there, and they were praying satanic prayers over the church during worship as they sang Jesus songs. Now, you can call me a freak. You can say, well, I'm making this stuff up. I'm telling you, Satan is real and he's doing his thing. Amen? God started to tweak something in me where I was like, something isn't good. And it wasn't because my mind was saying, oh, security people, money, yeah, right? It wasn't that much money, but still. It's just this ability to detect something that is going on and isn't of the Lord. And it's been a weird journey for me. I remember when my kids were little, when I was first starting to hear God's voice, when my boys were little, I just had my two oldest sons, and I've talked about this before, but something would happen. There was a lot going on in my house that season. There were affairs going on in my heart. We were, we were not doing good spiritually, and the more I looked at it, I'm like, man, this doesn't seem right. I would look at my wife's face, and I would just feel like a distortion was going on, like something was literally in our house. And I remember the Lord would wake me up in the middle of the night, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, with this burden on my heart to go pray over my two oldest boys. I mean, I couldn't even explain. I couldn't ignore it. Like, I would wake up in the middle of the night, was like, go pray over the boys now. Go pray over the boys now. Go pray over the boys now. Go pray. And I was like, no, I'm sleeping. They're going to think I'm a weirdo. And the Lord, and I couldn't ignore him. And I would get up in the middle of the night, and I would literally be yelling and praying over my kids in their room, like 2 and 4 years old, in the middle of the night, because it felt like something was on my kids. Like, it's not a joke. God would like burden my heart to pray over them and pray over specific things. The specific things God would reveal to me that they were going to be tempted with and come against. And I would pray into those things and ask that every day God would protect them from those things. Do you see what I'm saying? Anyway, we're moving into a new house. It'll be awesome. But I do this weird thing. Now, if you know me, every house we move into, I will go before anybody shows up and I will just pray for hours over the house and cry out to God and anoint the house with oil, even though that's not a biblical thing. I do it anyway, just because I feel more spiritual. And I will pray over it just because I've just been in too many places and too many homes where it feels like just the presence of darkness was there. Whatever was there before, you don't have to agree with me. I'm not getting freaked out. This isn't spiritual Ghostbusters. I don't believe in that stuff. What I'm believing is I just want God to come and be there in our home and bring protection over our home and do this. So you will find me walking around our new house here any day now before anybody moves in, and I'll be touching the walls and I'll be praying, asking Jesus to come in this place. Why? Because God, there's been too many times where I have missed the opportunity just to pray God's opening into something, and I just had to do it, and it's just something I do everywhere I go now. By the way, for a small fee, I'll come do that at your home. By the way, I don't have any rights to that gig, but I'm always looking for extra cash. Amen. Amen. Amen, brother. And so here's some obstacles in this thing. Turning this into a spiritual Ghostbuster scenario. We don't need a team to show up and kick down doors and get out your ectoplasm, right, and your photon packs and stuff like that. We are believers in Jesus. When we discern evil, we don't run. We don't get crazy. We don't bind the devil in scotch tape or anything like that. We speak the name of Jesus over scenarios, and that's it. Right? I mean, that's what we do. We don't have to over spiritualize this. It's a battle. We speak the name of Jesus. He has the authority. The right mixture of words isn't on you, right? Yeah, we just trust Jesus. We don't get crazy about it. And some people get crazy about this stuff. We can become distrusting and cynical about people sometimes when we are always feeling, I'm always trying to gauge people. I don't know if I like this guy. My wife's like, hey, I really like that family. I'm like, no, they're hellions. And she's like, what are you talking about? Sometimes it's just because I'm a jerk, right? And then you're just, seriously, but just how does this build up the church? The church needs those people to be able to warn believers in times of danger. The church needs people with this gift to help keep them from being led astray by false teaching. And when the church knows what it's up against, it can know how to fight. Amen? Here's some indicators that you might have this gift. Number one, you're more sensitive to spiritual atmospheres than other people. You can sense things when you walk into a room or when you talk to somebody. You just don't have a peace. There are some people I've met in my life, like I joked about it a minute ago, even some big ministry people. I've had an interaction with somebody and I can't explain it, but I can never breach a relationship with them because there's something here in my heart from the Lord that says, keep step away from this guy. Step away from this guy. Step away from this guy. Like, does anybody get that? Like, you have this discernment about people that really comes. You can sense when there is something demonic in a situation. Again, most of us are going to think that people are going to hear us talk about this and think that we're weirdos. It's stupid to think that way. Let me just be blunt. There's spiritual warfare going on. There's demons. They're around all over the place. I'm not talking about how some marching fest and chanting. I'm saying there are demons. Some people have this discernment where they know where something they're talking to or what they're in a situation is full of demonic things. Amen? And a confirmation of discernment gift by other leaders. So here's the deal. Let me just recap this just quickly. Number one, these are revelatory gifts that God gives to the church because he still speaks to us today. Through his word and through divine and direct situations where God will speak and put it on the heart of people. Amen? That is a sign of intimacy in how good he is. Number two, first thing, knowledge. God gives godly given knowledge about times, places, persons, things through his word or through direct revelation. Number two, what was it? Wisdom. Wisdom is this: how to apply those knowledges into specific times and situations in life. God has given people those gifts on how to use godly wisdom. And number three, discerning of spirits. People who can, through the Spirit of God, discern whether a situation, a person, a time or thing or a scenario is of the Lord, it is not of the Lord, or is of the flesh and demonic. Now, can you imagine how desperately needed these three gifts are in the church? So where are they? Guess what the scripture says? They're in you. They're in you. As we go pray today, I just want to go back to the boom. Without question, God still speaks to his children through his word and through the Holy Spirit. There's no contradiction. God still reveals himself to his people. It is a restoration of intimacy with his people, not beyond the Bible, completely backed up from the Bible.